Thank you, Jesus.
Let your blessing be upon them. Now, Father, we lift up Pastor John as he brings forth your word. Lord, anoint him so the Spirit of God moves sovereignly through him. Bring this word to life and plant it deep within our soul. Father, we ask you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, I've been ministering about being bold and confident. Having confidence in God and, you know, being able to be a confident people. And, you know, being able to be have this godly boldness and confidence, it comes from having a personal relationship with Jesus. With knowing our Lord, knowing that His power is operating within us. That's how, you know, we get to be bold. When, you know, when we know that His power enables us to live our life for Him and to fight the good fight that we've been called to live so that we can walk in victory. The Apostle Paul told his spiritual son, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:12, to fight the good fight. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it starts out there, and it's towards the end of his life, and Paul is talking about how he's never given up the fight and that he's been faithful to the end. And he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. And I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." There's one thing we need to get into our heart. Yes, living means there's fighting, right? To live, to survive is a fight. But what we need to know is that Christians, this fight is not some dreary struggle where we're just trying to keep our head above water and you know, hope that we can hang on. That's not what Christianity is about. It was never meant to be, and it isn't. It never should be. In fact, we're told to count our trials as joy. That in the midst of our fight, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of our struggles throughout, you know, throughout our life, that God created us to live a life that is powerful, filled with power, that is confident, and that His power, it's His power, it's not our power, His power is available to every one of us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance for His holy people, and the incomparably great power for us who believe." Incomparably, we can't compare it to any other power, no one, to nothing, for those of us who believe. That power is the same as His mighty strength that He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead. Imagine an athlete who, you know, was at the top of his game, and he's getting ready to compete. He's out there, and he's ready in the battle. He's preparing himself for the Olympics or, you know, for the big fight or whatever it might be. Is he afraid of that coming trial? Is he all bummed out because he's going to the trials, because he's going to compete? Not at all. I certainly hope not. He should be excited to see the fruit of his labor. He should be excited to see what he's been training for, what he's been preparing for, and he should be preparing for victory. And that's how God wants us to see ourselves. Someone who God's been pouring into, we've been growing in the Spirit, we've been studying, we've been reading His Word, we've been growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and growing in strength, growing in power. And remember, we need to always remember this, that this, our natural physical power is not what we're talking about. Because that power is nothing. Our natural physical power is nothing compared to the spiritual power that is in us from God. Remember what Paul said? That he glories in his weakness because in his weakness is God's strength. So we don't need to worry about if we feel strong. We don't need to worry you know, that we're strong in ourselves, we always have to remember that if God is in us, then His power is in us. And not only do we have the power of God in us, but God has also given us certain spiritual weapons, certain spiritual implements, tools that we can use throughout our life that have divine power. Now, I'm not going to get into all these different weapons, but today we're going to focus on one. But I want to read you a scripture here where it says, 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, these weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds." Strongholds where? Strongholds in us, strongholds around us, strongholds in our family, at our work, in the world, wherever. Weapons with divine power. One of these weapons, the one I want to look at today, is praise. I want to look at the power of praise. You would not believe how much power is available to us when we learn to turn our attention away from ourself, away from our problems, away from our troubles, and we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We fix our eyes on Him and begin to praise our God. I want to look at a story today in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and see how in the midst of what looked like certain disaster, it looked like the end was coming for God's people. But instead, the people of Israel began to praise God, and guess what? Potential disaster was instead turned to a great victory. That can happen to us. That can happen to us. So we enter the story and we find that King Jehoshaphat, he was a good king, but he still wasn't quite where he should have been. And then at a certain point in his reign, he began to get really serious about serving God. And he began to set in judges and priests and leaders, and he was setting things up. The Word of God, he got into the whole Word of God and realized, like, wow, man, I gotta get this thing going here. And so he told those people, the judges and the priests and the temple workers, everybody, he told them, this is what you need to do. He ordered them to serve God faithfully and to do it with their whole heart. And no sooner did he do this? As soon as he got into gear and started serving God and bringing all these other people along, guess what happened? Their enemies came in to rob and kill and destroy. Doesn't that sound sort of familiar? Like every time, sometimes, you know, we try to push ahead and then all of a sudden something might happen in our life. And so there's a lesson here today in this story that we need to learn. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's talking about the Moabites and the Ammonites and someone called the Meunites. And I was thinking about that, and that's like the Meunites. They're really the people from Mount Seir, but when you say Meunites, I was thinking, well, that could just as easily be our own flesh. Yeah, part of the Meunites. But in reality, that was a people. They came to make war on Jehoshaphat. And it says that some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. And it's already in Hazazon Tamar," that is in En-Gedi. So alarmed, Jehoshaphat was alarmed. He go, "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do with all these armies?" So what did he do? It says that he resolved to inquire of the Lord. He wanted to go speak with God, ask God, "What should I do? God, what should I do? All these armies are coming against me. Here I am, Lord. I'm trying to serve you. I'm reestablishing all the things in the temple. I've brought in judges and I brought in temple priests. I brought in all these leaders and everything. And now the armies are coming." Great. So what did he do? It went, inquired of the Lord, and then it says, then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And so the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. And indeed, they came from every town of Judah to praise, to seek him. So then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. See, he's speaking out the truth that he knows. And he's also, at the same time as king, as he's praying, he's also encouraging other people as they're hearing that the God that they serve is so powerful that no one can withstand them. But he's speaking truth. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Our forefather, your friend. He's calling on God. They have lived in it and built a sanctuary for your name. If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before the temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Confidence. Boldness. Coming boldly before the throne of God. We're told in the Word that we are to go boldly before the throne of God. We can quote Scripture. We can quote where God says He will save us. That's what He's doing. We're going to call out your name in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. He's not afraid to speak out what he knows to be true. But now, here's these men from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away and they didn't destroy them. When they were entering the Promised Land, they left those guys alone. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession that's our inheritance? Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power. He realizes we have no power to face this vast army, just like we don't have the power in ourselves. We don't know what to do. So our eyes are upon you. Show us, God. Show us what to do. All the men of Judah and their wives and their children and their little ones, they all stood there. They stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. And he said, remember, this is the Spirit of the Lord. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Now, he said this to them for that time. But these principles are still the same. This is how our God is. And he says, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of the problems that are in your life. Don't get all depressed. Don't get, distracted. Don't give up when you have problems in your life. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. And they will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight the battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance that our Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow. Face your battles. Face your struggles. Face your problems and inquire of the Lord and let the Lord bring confidence and boldness. Go out and face him tomorrow and the Lord will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down to worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. These guys were smart. They were Levites. They came from the line of priests. And they instinctively did what was right. They stood up and began to praise the Lord with a very loud voice. You think that brought some encouragement to those people? I think it did. You know, when you've got something going on and you tell somebody, you know, we trust people, we speak to someone else, we say, man, I'm struggling. And then that somebody says, you know, God is stronger than your problem. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to keep that in prayer. Maybe we pray for them right there. Maybe we remember a scripture. We think of a scripture. We begin to stir them up and encourage them. Doesn't that speak life to us? Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord. So I'm telling you right now, if you've got some problems, and is there anybody here that doesn't have any problems? Anybody? I think we all got something going on, don't we? Or two, or three, or four, or five, or 10, or 20, or 30, whatever it is. We've all got stuff going on. And so he says, listen to me, people at Downriver. Have faith in the Lord, your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in His prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise Him. Now these guys are getting ready to go out into battle. This is literal battle. They're going out to fight armies coming against them. They know they're vastly outnumbered. They have absolutely no chance in the natural to win this fight. Huge armies are coming out for them. So Jehoshaphat, instead of, you know, hiding archers over here and trying to get horsemen over here and shields here and maybe traps and plans and whatever he's going to do, instead, what does he do? He appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness. And as they went out at the head of the army, they were saying, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. And as they began to sing and to praise, something happened. Something amazing happened. The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. What happened was that the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir. They began fighting each other. Two groups on one side, one on the other. They came at each other and they began to destroy. It says there, and they fought against them to destroy and annihilate them. And then after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, then they began to help, it says, destroy one another. They went nuts. They went crazy. They began to fight themselves. When we begin to sing God's praises and really trust in God, our praises are sort of like fully armed missiles going out to destroy the works of darkness. We intercept and we destroy those forces that the devil sent out to harm us. When Israel began to sing those praises, all of a sudden, the enemy was thrown into confusion and they destroyed one another. Because praise is a powerful weapon. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and they looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. Whoa. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder, it took 3 days to collect it. blessings. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. And this is why it is called the Valley of Baraka to this day. You know what Baraka means? Valley of blessing. Valley of blessing. This valley of despair and distress, and potential destruction, that same valley turned into their valley of blessing because they praised the Lord. Then led by Jehoshaphat and all the men of Judah and Jerusalem, they returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with the harps and flutes and guitars and drums and basses and keyboards and trumpets. And the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God had given him rest on every side. What an amazing story. What an amazing victory the Israelites got when they trusted God and began to praise him in the battle. Not only that, but after they won the battle, what did they do? They went back to church. And they began to sing about God, sing about the battle, sing his praises. They had a worship service. They praised the Lord. They thanked him. There's another story, real short one I want to look at too, and where we see that the power of praise is evident again. And it's in Acts 16. If you remember the story, Paul and Silas were in town. There was this woman, a slave, the slave lady who was a fortune teller. And she kept walking behind him and saying, you know, listen to these guys and saying all this stuff. And they got tired of her. Eventually, Paul got tired of all that she kept on saying. And so he cast the demon out of her. The guys who she worked for or belonged to, they made a lot of money off of her because she was a fortune teller. And all of a sudden, their source of income was gone. So they went to the authorities and they made up stories about how these guys are causing an uproar in town and they're trying to tell us to do all this stuff that's against our practices and they're against the Roman, you know, people and everything. And so what happened then? In verse 22 it tells us the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten, Paul and Silas. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Praise and worship service, right in the middle of prison. And the other prisoners were listening to them. They had an audience there while they were praising God. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. And all at once, the prison doors flew up and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the doors, prison doors were open, he drew his sword. And he was just about ready to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. And then Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights and he rushed in and he felt trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and he asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe, he and his whole household. Once again, God's power was seen as Paul and Silas were praising the Lord in the deepest cells of the jail, with their feet in the stocks, chains around them, and they were still praising God. Praise is not just singing in church. It's not just songs, even though both times those were, you know, more like songs. Sometimes we just lift up our voice and we declare or speak the praises of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, our coworkers, whoever it might be. And that brings glory to God, honor to God. And it lets others know about the power of God. And especially if they heard us praising God in the midst of our trials. You see, we want to wait a lot of times until the trial's over and then hedge our bets. It's like we have our own hedge fund. You know, we hedge our bets. We don't want to say anything about God to other people until we're out of it and we can share the victory. God says, no, praise me in the midst of your disaster. Praise me when it's all falling apart around you. Bring glory to my name then, and then look and see what I'll do. You know, it reminds me of a story. Just recently, we had somebody who used to belong to our church a long time ago, and she passed away recently. Her name was Joni Shang. And she died of cancer recently. And she, in the midst of her downward progression in the disease, she never stopped praising God. She never stopped fighting. In fact, she said, you know what? I'm going to believe until the end that my God is there for me, that God, my God is fighting for me, and if he heals me, he heals me. If he doesn't, he brings me home, and I'm healed there. But she said, this is what was really cool. I loved it when she said this. She goes, but I'm going down fighting. I'm going down fighting. I'm going down swinging. I'm not going to give up, walk around all mopey. I'm not going to give up and curse God. I'm not going to give up and pretend like everything's terrible, because it's not. She goes, I've had a great life. God has blessed me tremendously. And that's how we need to be in the midst of whatever we're going through. That trial is not the end of the road. That disaster is not the end of the road. It always seems like it, doesn't it? At the time, when we're going through something, doesn't it seem like that's it? All is lost. Everything is done. My life is no good anymore. But that's not true. If we give up, if we throw it away, yeah, but if we fight and we continue to praise God, we give him the opportunity then to work miracles in our lives. One last instance. God had been using the Assyrians. He frequently, what he did is when Israel was rebellious, he would use these foreign nations, the enemies of Israel, to come in and beat them up. Maybe somebody beat you up one day. Maybe it was actually God. You know, and that's why you got beat up. Maybe somebody was coming after you. Maybe some problem has come after you. Maybe it's God trying to get your attention to stop and think, what am I doing wrong? We need to examine ourselves when we go through things. So God had been using these Assyrians to deal with his rebellious people. But what happened? They repented. And see, that's what God's looking for. That's all he wants. He wants restored relationship. He wants his people to repent, to turn away from the sin and get back. Get back to where we once belonged. But as soon as his people, you know, once they repented, then what happened? And they cried out to God and they began to rejoice in him and praise his name. God showed up and he destroyed the Syrians. Once again, and I'm going to read that scripture that talks about that. It says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 27, see, the name of the Lord comes from afar with burning anger and dense clouds of smoke. His lips are full of wrath and his tongue is a consuming fire. God's mad. His breath is like a rushing torrent rising up to the neck. He shakes the nations in the sieve of destruction. He places in the jaws of the peoples a bit that leads them astray. And you will sing as on the night you celebrate a holy festival. Your hearts will rejoice as when people go up with flutes to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. The Lord will cause men to hear his majestic voice and will make them see his arm coming down with raging anger and consuming fire, with cloudburst, thunderstorm, and hail. The voice of the Lord will shatter Assyria. With his scepter, he will strike them down. See, this is now after they've repented. That's what this is all about. Every stroke the Lord lays on them will be his punishing rod and will be to the music of tambourines and harps. as he fights them in the battle with the blows of his arm. He compares the beating of the Assyrians, the tearing down, the destroying of the Assyrians, as it would be like a punishing rod, or also like music of tambourines and harps. It's like God is saying, praise. There's this powerful anointing of praise, tearing down of the enemies. And when we sing praise, our enemies then are defeated. When we speak the praise of God, our enemies are defeated. So God wants us to praise Him in the midst of our battles, in the midst of our struggles, because there's power in praise. Remember when Joshua and his army marched around Jericho, and on the seventh day, after the seventh time they had gone around, they let out a shout of praise. What happened? The walls came down. God wants to tear down the walls in our life. He wants to tear down the strongholds in our life. Remember that first scripture, or one of the where is incomparably great power, and you know there's this thing. God wants to tear down strongholds, the divine power to demolish strongholds, these weapons. God wants to tear down walls, strongholds, the things that have been holding you back, the things that keep beating you down. As they're beating you down, don't give up, don't run and hide. Instead, turn around and face them and begin to praise God. Begin to worship God. Begin to get into His Word. Begin to lift up your voice. Tell other people, God's going to deliver me. My God is bigger than this problem. So what if I got fired? So what if somebody died? So what if I'm sick? So what if I lost this or got hurt doing that? So what? God will bring me through it. God will give me something better. What's the worst that can happen to us? We die and we go to heaven. We lose a job, we get a better job. I mean, God can bring it through anything. Begin to praise Him for all things. Look to see where He is and how He's working in your trials. Remember, God is working out all things to the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say that God is working out the easy things, or God's working out those things that we already know are going to work out. It says that God is working out all things to the good, somehow or other. See, I just believe that. I really do. I believe that somehow in the midst of whatever we're in, if we look hard enough, we're going to find there's God. There's God working right there. We can always find something. The silver lining in the cloud, right, that they speak about, that silver lining is God. God's not afraid of trouble. He's not afraid of disaster. Jesus promised us that we would have problems in this life or troubles in this life. Just like that song we sang at the beginning, He said, you will have trouble, but take heart or be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Don't get all down and depressed. Instead, He says, be of good cheer. And if we're on top of it, if we're of good cheer, we should be praising God. Isaiah 40, verse 9 says, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and be not afraid. God wants to tear down everything that's holding us back. Everything that's holding us back from walking in victory. Hebrews 13, 5. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess His name. A life filled with praise is a life of blessing. The Baraka, the valley of blessing. If I could have the prayer team come forward, I want to close with one last scripture. It's Psalm 150. And it says, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary, which we did. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord God, and we do praise Your name, Lord God. We thank You, we praise You, we honor You, Lord God, we bless You. We declare, Lord, that You are Lord, You are God, You are the Lord of Downriver Christian Community Church. You are Lord over Michigan, over the United States, and over all creation. And we praise You. We honor You, Lord God. We thank You for working in our lives. We thank You, Jesus.